And I was talking to John last Sunday, and we decided that we would make this afternoon session a visit to the Dominican Republic. And though we spend a lot of time in North America, it is still our home, and we've been associated with the Dominican Republic now for almost 50 years. And I would be delighted to share with you a little about God's grace in our country. It disappeared because I forgot it. In the car, we have this delightful book that some of you have read called God's Miracle Samaria. And if you haven't read it, let me tell you that it is a beautiful book. It'll make you cry, and it'll make you laugh, and you'll see how God, in His grace and mercy, used a widow to do remarkable things in the Dominican Republic. Marion lost her husband, humanly speaking, when she was in her late 50s. He died in Vancouver, Canada, in the midst of an operation for a tumor on the brain. And most of her friends in Vancouver thought that Marion would settle down and live out her life there as a widow. But after having spent many years in the Dominican Republic, she returned again and spent the rest of her life there. And I think it is especially a beautiful book for those who are widows, who sometimes feel they're on the sidelines, surprising what God can do to a woman, even when she's a widow and in a far-off country. And this book came out about the time that she died in 1988, if I remember. And then John Jeffers and Sam Robinson of CMML asked if I would edit and expand the book for a second edition. And I had great joy in doing that. And if you're at all familiar with missionaries who have worked in the Dominican Republic, you'll find here a chapter on Duncan Reed, another one on his wife, Mary Reed. They both came from Scotland. There's a chapter on Ian Raffy, and one on Marion Iverson. And right at the end of the book, I wrote a chapter based on notes that came into my possession, written by hand by Mr. Arthur Peterkin, who, with others, was the founder of the first Open Brethren Assembly in Vancouver, Canada, and was the pioneer worker in the Dominican Republic. They illustrated this book with pictures, some of them in color, to my surprise. That's Marion Carter there in her latter years. And I recommend the book to you. It costs $2, and the money goes back to CMML, and it's on the back table there, and I think you would enjoy it. In 1992, the whole world remembered, I'm not going to say celebrated, but the whole world remembered that 500 years before, a little man arrived from Spain by the name of Christopher Columbus, and he arrived on the northern coast of our island. The indigenous people referred to that island as Haiti, the land of the high mountains. The Spaniards called it Hispaniola, linking it to Spain, and it became the major base of Spanish operations in the Western Hemisphere for some time, until finally they moved on to Central America and South America, and then the Dominican Republic as a colony, or the nation, but the colony declined and was of little importance. I'm in the midst of writing a book about that part of our history, going back to Columbus, and for the following 450 years, you have beautiful touches of God's grace on the island of Hispaniola. I think once, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I spoke in detail about that period of history. Just one thing this evening. The Bible was published in Spanish. Our Spanish Bible, which we love and use today, it is updated as far as the language is concerned every 50 or 60 years. That Bible was published around 1552 or 55, if I remember, in that period of time. By that time, Columbus had reached our island. The Spaniards were there. The Bible was finally revised, and the revised edition was published in Amsterdam in Holland. That was about 1602. Now, at that time, there were traders who came from the European nations, Portugal, Spain, France, England, Holland. They all came into the West Indies, looking for things that we had in that part of the world that were in great demand in Europe.
When they came down, there was no international monetary system, so they had to buy in Europe things they could trade when they came into the West Indies. Many of those islands were English colonies. Some belonged to France. Our part of the island belonged to Spain. The Dutch traders found in Amsterdam the Bible in the Spanish language, and they bought it by the hundreds. They brought it down to our country, and it was planted along the northern coast. And it's beautiful, according to the historians, the changes that took place among the Spaniards. The Spaniards and their descendants, reading the Bible, they changed their religious convictions. They also changed their religious practices. And you have a movement of men and women who apparently came to know God simply through reading the Bible. And it very fundamentally changed them. Word arrived over in the main colony what was happening. And I speak kindly today, the Roman Catholic Archbishop at that time sent up an emissary to the northern coast with one mission, pick up all the Bibles. And he went along the northern coast, and in one trip he picked up approximately 300 Bibles. You must remember, we did not have towns at that time. We had families planted with their cattle all along the northern coast. He went from farm to farm and came back to our capital city with 300 plus Bibles, and had a great bonfire outside of the cathedral in our city, which in passing is the oldest Christian cathedral in the Western Hemisphere. We go back and remember that time and think, what would have happened to our island if the Bible had been left there in the early 1600s? But in God's sovereign will, that was not to be, and the Bible was removed. That did not solve the problem. Eventually it came up, and by force, they took all the people on the northern coast and brought them down to the southern coast. And for a long time, the northern coast was abandoned. There are many stories like that about God's grace in our island down through the years. It wasn't until the year 1920 that people from our church fellowships arrived on that island. By that time, it was the Dominican Republic. Although that term wasn't used very widely, it was still referred to as Santo Domingo. I have seen letters signed by Arthur Peterkin, and when it comes to the address, La Vega, where he lived, the city, Santo Domingo. Santo Domingo being used for the country. But it was technically the Dominican Republic, and Mr. Peterkin arrived and located right in the heart of our country. He was followed 6 months later by Duncan Reed and his wife Mary, who came from Scotland, and they located in La Vega to learn the language, then moved to Sanchez. 2 or 3 years went by, and there was a couple from your part of the world. The name was Mr. and Mrs. Asa Mueller from New York, and they had been serving God in British Guyana, as it was known in those years, and they decided to go to the Dominican Republic. And they arrived, and there was a consultation between Peterkin, Reed, the Moors, and a Christian businessman by the name of Smith. And the Moors wanted to go to Puerto Plata on the northern coast. But it was decided they do not know the language, they're not familiar with the culture. The Reeds, who by that time spoke Spanish and knew the country, it was decided that the Reeds should go with the Moors to Puerto Plata and begin witnessing there for God. This happened. And the Reeds spent about 2 years, maybe 2.5 years. They were there just to help the Moors. By that time, it was time for their first furlough, and they went back to Scotland. When they came back, they found that the Moors were very discouraged. I have talked to some of the relatives of the Moors who lived down in Silverton in New Jersey, and have had insight into some of their problems, including the desperate financial situation they found themselves in. Whatever the reasons were, they said to the Reeds, we are going back to New York. And they returned to your country in New York City. Mr. Moore became a Baptist minister, a faithful minister of God's word, and only died relatively just a few years ago. The Reeds, who never intended to go to Puerto Plata, but simply went to help the Moors, they ended up spending 60 years in Puerto Plata. 60 years in which God abundantly blessed their ministry in the northern side of our country. And today there are a number of assemblies in Puerto Plata, a great number along the northern coast. Other stories could be told about the pioneer stage in the Dominican Republic. I'm not a pioneer missionary. I came in the post-pioneer stage. But men like Reed, Peterkin, Raffi, and Carter, McIntosh were the men with their wives who set the foundation for a beautiful work that God did in our country. There are today about 140 Christian Brethren assemblies throughout the Dominican Republic, and of that number, as far as I can ascertain, probably not more than 10, if even 10, were founded by missionaries from North America, from our church. The missionaries worked primarily in Santo Domingo, La Vega, Santiago, and Puerto Plata, right across the middle of our country. What happened was Dominicans heard the good news, and they believed in the Lord Jesus, and without ever being commended, they turned around and extended God's work all through our country. So many stories can be told about that. We had a young woman in our home. She helped Grace in housekeeping. A young man took an interest in her, as young men do and young ladies, and he was very persistent. I would like to speak kindly, but openly, he was a very committed Roman Catholic young man. The young woman was a member of one of the assemblies in Santo Domingo. So she would give him what we call gospel tracts, and then he would come back with tracts from the Roman Catholic Church, so we had quite a theological controversy going on. She was not interested in this young man. She said, if you want to be with me, you can come and take me to the church meetings and walk me back home again. And he did this for quite a long time. And still, each one of them very firm in their convictions. But one night, when a close Dominican friend of mine was preaching the gospel, this young man stayed behind afterwards and committed his life to the Lord Jesus. Within a year, I think, they were married. Now, he had a good job. His job's going to Santo Domingo, our capital city. He worked in the central bank. And finally, they came and they said, we're leaving. You look kind of shocked, you're leaving. What about your job? I'm resigning. What are you doing that for? And the answer was so beautiful, so simple. I'm going back, he said, where I came from, to preach the gospel amongst my relatives and the people I grew up with. And this was a small town in the middle of the Dominican Republic, one of the most difficult areas in which to work. And sure enough, they left us and they went back into the interior of our country. They had a little home. The whole home would not be as large as this auditorium. And the largest part of that home was the living room. Sort of a living room, dining room, which they cut off and made that the little chapel where they had their meetings. And they labored there for the Lord. They did not see abundant blessing, but there was steady blessing. And a church was formed in that town. One was formed outside of the town in a rural area. And both those congregations continue to the present time. And this all happened because Dominicans heard the good news and turned around and decided we're going to share it with those we love and who are close to us. That principle we have seen so many times, I'm sure that's one of the reasons why God has extended so beautifully the work in the Dominican Republic. I am asked sometimes about how I can explain this, and I do not have a standard answer, but I don't see any Dominicans here today. If there is one, deal gently with me. Dominicans love to talk. It's just part of their nature. I've had friends come down from North America. We've taken them to our Dominican mother's home for Sunday dinner. She is now with the Lord. And on the Sunday, all the family gathered there. And I remember one day, just as clear as anything, we're seated, and there's great volume of conversation. And my friend looked so perplexed, he did not speak Spanish. And he came over and he bent down and he said, Jim, are they fighting? They're not fighting, they're talking. Because Dominicans never heard about when you speak, everybody else keeps quiet. So that if I'm talking to the gentleman back there, we have a conversation going, and this young man here wants to speak to the young man, you just raise your voice and talk over us, and you can have 3, 4, 5 conversations going. Dominicans love to talk. And when you meet the Lord Jesus, you are not quiet about it. You talk about it. And talking about it, the gospel has gone right through our country. Not only are there the 140, more or less, assemblies that I've mentioned, there are many other good evangelical churches today in the Dominican Republic. You would have a hard time finding a community anywhere in our country that does not have some type of evangelical witness. And for that, we give thanks to God. With those remarks, let me narrow it down to some of the things that Grace and I have been involved in. You may wonder about missionary work, and sometimes you labor hard and you do not see perhaps much result in your personal ministry. You wonder sometimes just what you are doing, if you're going through the routine. But every now and then the Lord does something beautiful, and you find out a whole story you knew nothing about whatsoever. I was at one of the assemblies in Santo Domingo on Sunday morning, invited to take the Bible Hour. And after the communion service, we moved right into the Bible Hour, the teaching hour. And so a young man got up, he was the chairman. And he gave out a hymn, prayed very intelligently, made the announcements concisely, no lost words. And then came the moment to introduce the speaker, and he said, "I do not believe that Mr. Cochran knows me, but I came to know the Lord in Puerto Plata at a DDBS. I hear you're having one this summer." And he was giving the lesson, and I was one of the young people present, and that day I made a commitment to the Lord. Well, he was right. I knew nothing about it. And then he said, "And I don't think Mrs. Cochran knows me." But not long after I was converted, the ladies in Puerto Plata were going to have a conference, a one-day conference, morning and afternoon, and there would be a lunch like we did here today in between. Now, our buildings are all open. They're not air-conditioned, and it's very warm in the Dominican Republic. And they had a room where they set out all the tables, and everything was ready, including the sandwiches and so on. But not one lady wanted to stay in that room. They all wanted to be in the main auditorium and hear my wife. So the solution was, we'll look for someone to look after this room while we're in the meeting. And they went to this young man. And they asked him, would he mind? He said, "I'll be delighted to do that." So he came to look after this room until they were ready to come in for their meal. But he didn't sit in the middle of the room. He went to the door between the two auditoriums and he opened it, so he could listen to my wife. And he said, "She doesn't know, but that day she spoke on Christian marriage. I had never in my life heard the concept of what marriage really is. And I listened to every word she said, and it transformed my understanding of marriage, of sex, relationship between a man and a woman." And then with a smile he said to us, "And I want you to know I'm getting married next week to a young woman who was present that morning in the service." I share the story with you. There's so many stories like that where you realize that in your regular activities for God, and I'm sure it's true of Valley Bible Chapel, you do not always see immediately the results, but God is working. And every now and then He brightens your life with a little touch of what He has done through your ministry down through the years. Grace used to give out tracts in Puerto Plata years ago when we were young and we lived there. It wasn't until 2 or 3 years ago. We were in the capital city, a man we've known for a long time, a man very active in the Christian Medical Society. They come down from North America, have these big medical projects, and this man always goes. He's not a doctor, not a male nurse, doesn't know a thing about medicine, but he goes to speak to the people who are waiting to get in to see the doctors, to give them literature, sing songs to them, Christian songs, and also sometimes to give a message. So we're talking with him. We've been on many of those projects. We've seen him in his ministry. And he said to us just a few, 2 or 3 years ago, he said to Grace, "I don't think you know, but you gave me a tract in Puerto Plata, forgotten how many years before." And he said, "That was the tract that brought me to the Lord Jesus. So I emphasize to all of you today, whatever you're doing for the Lord, remember, the story's not over, and you may be surprised someday at the things that God has done through your ministry. Now, you're looking at a senior citizen today, as we say in Canada, but I was once a young man a long time ago. I was in the Dominican Republic, recently married. Grace can correct me, but I suppose I was around 25 years of age. And I'd been along the northern coast many times. I wasn't. And we had these meetings, you know, and I came home one day and said to Grace, this is very frustrating. You don't have the chance to do anything systematic with these men and women. And we came up with the idea, if we could get some of them together for a week a year, in one place, with sessions in the morning, the afternoon, and even the evening, you really could do something in a week like that. And I shared the idea with Don McIntosh, who was a very close friend, a senior man, but young at heart, and he shared the vision. And we worked on that. And the day came when we met together for the first time up in the hills of the northern coast. Now, we could do it there because most of them were farmers. And you could choose a week during the year when they could leave their farms for a week. So the appropriate time was chosen, and we met there. And that began an ongoing annual primal Bible study. I think now it's nearing 45 years. And in August, when you're having your DDBS here, they'll be having the annual conference in the Dominican Republic. And those early years, it was primarily for the elders. And they came together, and there were great times of Bible teaching, great sessions of questions and answers, in which men who were involved in churches and in leadership were looking for help in different ways. They were very special times, but they were not always serious times. There were times of great joy. I don't know if I can use the word fun, but we had some good times. One of the elders, I'd known him for some years. He came from a farming area. We were meeting between sessions, just chatting. And he said to us, you know, when I was a little boy, like the little boy here in the front, he said, I used to go out and disguise myself. And I would come back and knock at my mother's door and put out my hand and ask for something. And she'd be all just heartbroken, and she'd give me something. And she never knew that it was her own son. And some of the elders were looking at this man and said, well, maybe you could have fooled your mother, but you'd never fool us. 3 days went by, and I was over in one of the elders' homes who lived in that area, just a few yards away from the chapel where we were having a study. In the Dominican Republic, in those years, in the rural homes, you had the house, and then you came out the back door, and there was a little sort of shack at the back. That was the kitchen. And that's where they did the cooking, and that's where they made the coffee. So we were out in the kitchen for the coffee. When an old man came in, we thought he was going to die. Had a stick. His eyes seemed to be out of focus, and as we do in the Dominican Republic, he had cloth wrapped around his head with leaves that do that for headaches and so on. The man who lived in the home saw him and he said, where did you come from? And there was sort of an indistinct answer given that none of us could understand. So he began to witness to him about the Lord Jesus. And the man would nod his head, but there never seemed to be an intelligent response. The man in whose home we were standing in the kitchen, he said to me, we'll take him over to the chapel. That's where all the men were. And we have to witness to him. Now it had been raining, and there was mud and pebbles on the trail. We went out, one on each side of him going down the trail, and right where there was a big puddle, if the stick didn't break, and down he went into the mud. It was a disaster. We got him back up on his feet, brought him all the way over, and sat him down amongst the elders. And they began, they're very open enough to talk, as I tell you, they began to witness about the Lord. And finally, one of them opened his Bible it came right over to read to him John 3:16. And he just began to read this portion when this old, decrepit, bent old man straightened right up. And he said, "I'm so-and-so." And then he ran for his life. I think they might have killed him that day. So we had our times for fun, but basically we were together to help each other and encourage each other in leadership in the local churches. The generation that I've just referred to, they are now all with the Lord. Only one that I know of still remains alive. He was one of the younger men. They have gone, but God has raised up a new generation. They were farmers. Now the churches are not so much in the rural areas as they are in the small towns along the northern coast. And the leadership comes now from businessmen. They have stores, from teachers who work in the schools. Some of them are professional people, but they are the descendants of those men and women who were pioneer missionaries without ever being commended along the northern coast of the Dominican Republic. Some years went by, and again I said to Grace, the work is growing and there is a need to think about leadership. And we were having coffee one day looking out over the Atlantic Ocean in a cottage that we used 1 week a month on the northern coast. And I had an inspiration, said to Grace, you know, if we came up for one long weekend every month, and if we chose three places, A, B, and C, and if we had three sessions, one in each place, and reached all the churches around A, and then around B and C, in one long weekend, we would be able to reach the leadership and the potential leadership, men and women, of approximately 35 to 40 assemblies. Well, you, I got very excited about this, and we finished our coffee, and I could see it already clearly in my mind. Our time was over, went back to the capital city, and when I got back, like many theologians, I had second thoughts. I said to Grace, it won't work. Too idealistic. Just imagine that we decide these three places, and everybody's just going to fit into it. I said, it will not work. Now, you folks don't really know this distinguished woman who's here, my wife. She has a trait that you might say persistence, which is a like word for stubborn. And she would not give up on this idea. And we have a Dominican friend, also a lady, same type as my woman, my wife. And she would not, and these two ladies, they literally hounded me about this. So just keep peace. I said, all right, I'll send out a letter to all of those churches. I'll choose the places. I knew the northern coast like my hand. And I said, but I'm telling you now, it will not work. So I went the letters, and then the day came to drive up there. Grace still reminds her every time I go by a certain place, this is where you said it wouldn't work. That was the last time. And we got up there. I'll never forget this. At point A, the building would be about the size of this auditorium. It was filled. It was filled with men and women, young and old. Some who were elders, who knew they needed help. Some who were aspiring to be elders. And ladies who were involved in children's work and ladies' work, there they were. Couldn't believe them. It was the same in point B and point C. And thus began 17 years in which together Grace and I, with the help of others from time to time, brought hundreds of people through systematic studies of the Word of God. And today, you'll find them on the northern coast of our island. Many of them are elders, they're teachers and evangelists. And when we meet together, they often remember those beautiful times in what we call Capacitación Cristiana, which in English would be a Christian leadership preparation program. I think of the Dominican Republic today, there are now no male missionaries from our church circles apart from the man who is speaking to you this afternoon. All the others are either with the Lord. A few are in retirement in North America. But the work that they did down through the years was a good work.
and the things that are happening today are encouraging. So I bring you up to date right now, last week. We're on the phone with a friend in the Dominican Republic. She's having her house painted. There's a man up on the roof painting. And she and some other friends were singing hymns. And they were going to have devotional time reading the Bible and a time of prayer. But they sang two or three hymns. And all of a sudden, the painter turned up in the living room and wanted to know what these hymns were about. He must have had some idea, and they began to tell him about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel. And before it was over, the painter knelt down and committed his life to the Lord. Now, I could tell you that story and maybe give you the impression that it's just something that happens rarely. But that would be wrong. It happens regularly in the Dominican Republic today. Men and women, not necessarily in great crusades, but in great numbers, are listening to the gospel and making a commitment to the Lord Jesus. And you can see it in the congregations. I was at Susua on the northern coast, now a tourist area, about 3-4 years ago. Almost half the church left. This was not a question of any tension. This was an extension. The government had made some new buildings down near the international airport, and some of them had rights to those buildings, and they decided, we're going to move there, and we'll start a new church there. Well, you can imagine, it was like a big opening that was left in the congregation when half of the people were gone. I spoke in this new place. They were in a little apartment, which they were able to rent. And every room, they had people and benches. And you couldn't see half the audience, but they could hear you. And I was speaking there. Well, I was back in January of this year, the Susua. This congregation, which about 4 years ago left, had half of the congregation move on to a new place. You could hardly find a seat in it today. And the other new group finally got a building of their own, and that work is growing. And you are seeing things like that regularly in the Dominican Republic. Unless you get the impression that we live in a paradise, let me give you the negative sign. There are things that cause us great sorrow. For instance, we have had in recent times a number of elders. Now, when I say a number, I'm saying 3, maybe 4, in 140 churches over our island, and there have been major moral collapses, and it has saddened us very much. I think that when God blesses, the evil one is very active. And you have today so much blessing, and he's there like a roaring lion. And he's not necessarily looking for the little sister here or the little brother over there. He's looking for a leader. And if he can stumble a leader, the church is devastated and the whole world knows about it. And that's happened 2 or 3 times in recent years, causing great sorrow and sadness. But we just heard last week, in one of those cases, of a young man who is really gifted in many ways. He's around 40 years of age, with his family and his wife, active in the local church. He fell over a year ago. And we just heard last week there has been restoration. I'm not suggesting he's coming right back into the position he occupied before, but he's back in the warmth of the Christian fellowship. So when we speak of blessings, we also try to emphasize that there are dangers and we need the prayers of the Lord's people. Now, something a little more personal. You may wonder sometimes how your life touches other people. The doorbell rang one Saturday morning in Santo Domingo. I went to the door, and there are two little boys, the size of this young chap on the front seat here, but not dressed nicely as he is. All they had were little shorts, no shoes or socks, no shirt. But they each had a wooden box in their hand. They came to shine my shoes. And I knew my shoes were all shiny up in the bedroom, but I guess I was moved by compassion. I said, all right, and I went up and brought down 2 or 3 pairs of shoes. And then I closed the door, went back to my work half an hour later, The doorbell rang. I went, and there they were, big smiles. I noticed one boy, his teeth were in terrible condition. And the shoes were, so I paid them. I think I paid them too much, because they came back the following week. They never missed from then on. They were always there. I never really saw them for 3 months. And then I really saw them. And I remember saying to them, are you boys in school? No, sir. And I asked, why are you not in school? Well, one boy spoke up and said, my father died, and my mother was left with 11 children in a rural part on the northern coast, and she had no way to look after us, and she decided we're going to the capital city. And she gathered her 11 children and got on a bus and arrived unknown in the capital city, as thousands of people do regularly, and found a little place where she could gather her family together, and then they began to look for work. That's why the little boy was out with his shoe shine box. But I said, that doesn't explain why you're not in school. Well, he said, sir, you don't have birth certificates. And you're not allowed into the public school system without a birth certificate. My father died, and my mother came away, and we had no papers. So I paid them that day and went by and said to Grace, we've got a little problem on our, here are two boys, not in school because they don't have a birth certificate. So the next week I asked them, are there no schools that would take you? Well, they said there are private schools, but they cost money. We're not in. So to make a long story short, Grace and I put them in school. One of those boys went through the 8 years of grade school in 4 years. He did it this way. Going through the normal school year, and then in the summer, taking an intensive course that would put him through another year. And in 4 years, he finished grade school. Then he went through high school. And then he took some courses in the university. He used to come, and he knew what was going on in our home. And he knew that the lady who was working in our home was leaving. And so he came one day, and he knocked on the door, and he said to Grace, could I help you in the house? Now, that's not common. You know, Latin America is known for machismo. And for a little boy, often to do housework. And Grace was didn't really believe him. They said, well, what could you possibly do? He said, I can wash floors. I'll do anything you ask me to do. So he won Grace's heart. And then he came into our home. And he and Grace, for 3 years, looked after our home, which is a large home, and we had a lot of visitors in those years. And Grace used to witness to him 3 years. And then it came to 6 years. And then 9 years. Grace had people in Canada praying for this young man. He wasn't the type of young man you could look at and see some terrible things wrong in his life. Morally upright, very respectful, very helpful. But he did not know the Lord. And one day he went to his brother who had a little store. And his brother said, I have something to do. Would you look after the store? He said, yes, I'll look after the store. And away the brother went. He wasn't gone more than 10 minutes when the police arrived. They knew that the brother was selling illegal lottery tickets. The little fellow who was left, he didn't know anything about that. But he was there. Off the prison he went to. And it was quite an experience. And it was right around that time that a friend said, could we invite this young man to one of our meetings? And Grace said, you can invite him. I think he's ready. And he went. And that night, a man from Peru who was speaking made an invitation. And he stood right up and went to the front and committed his life to the Lord. That was after 9 years. And I won't go on with the story except to tell you that he is one of our sons, in quotation marks, in the Dominican Republic, a very special member of our family. He is married, has 4 little girls, his wife has become a Christian, the oldest daughter has made a profession of faith, his mother became a Christian, his sister, who now lives with our daughter in Victoria, Canada, became a Christian, other members of the family, and it all happened because of a little boy who came to our home, and for 3 months I really didn't see. I often think of the words of Paul, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially especially those of the household of faith. I have people in North America sometimes who tell me, I can't watch the news anymore. I can't handle the problems of our nation or the problems of the world. I just cannot handle it. I don't think God ever asked you to handle the problems of the world. But He will bring into your life opportunities. And sometimes, as in my case, we are slow to see an opportunity God gave us. I see in my own case how close I came to missing a beautiful opportunity. That young man now, and so many in his family and in his wife's family, have come to know the Lord down through the years. You may wonder what we do now in the Dominican Republic. Well, we do much of what we do here at home. And when we're in the Dominican Republic, I have no pastoral responsibilities. I'm not an elder in any local church. But we have a very active schedule of teaching commitments all over the Dominican Republic, very much like we're doing right now in New York and also here in New Jersey. We spend about 6 months of the year approximately in the Spanish-speaking world and 6 months in the English-speaking world. I think of these missionaries in my country and other countries of Latin America. I don't think any of them knew when they were witnessing so long ago that some of their converts would one day come to the great city of New York and become vital Christian witnesses in that city. I saw so many of them this last 6 weeks that we were over there. They come from the Argentine, they come from Bolivia, they come from Honduras, El Salvador, Mexico, and of course the Dominican Republic. And it is a privilege to be with them. They live in parts of your country, and I speak kindly and openly, where people like yourselves would prefer not to live. But that's where they live. And that's where they work. And places like Washington Heights, which has a long history of drug trade and terrible things that have happened there, you'll find right on 166th Street, an assembly made up primarily of Dominicans, and they are witnessing for the Lord Jesus in that area, not only in their building, but they have what we used to call cottage meetings in apartments in different parts of Washington Heights. You'll find them down in 126th, 116th, three assemblies, Spanish-speaking in Manhattan, two down in Brooklyn, one in Corona, one in the Bronx, another one almost about to start in the Bronx, one on Long Island, and one over here in New Jersey, down in Union City. And many of those people represent the extension of missionary work in Latin America. And they come up to your country, and if you bear with me, they are doing a beautiful missionary work today in New York City. In connection with my own ministry, I have been encouraged in recent years. Friday night, the phone rang about 11:30 down at CMML. It was the wife of my editor who helps me in my Spanish work with the news that another book I had just finished called Jerusalem, La Ciudad del Gran Rey, Jerusalem, the City of the Great King, has been accepted for publication by CLIE in Barcelona, Spain. They have just finished now printing another book called Destino de Gloria, Destiny of Glory. And there was a book published in 1992 by Editorial Caribe in Miami. And there was a book published in the Dominican Republic on Duncan Reed some years ago. This has been something that has sort of awed me. I am not a native of Latin America. Spanish is still my second language. But we have been encouraged to write in that language and have been very much gratified to see that these books have been accepted for publication by two of the major publishers of evangelical literature in Latin America. Now, you'll never see the books unless you read Spanish, but you might remember that, because today in Latin America, we have a tremendous desire to read. In our country, and we are one of the underdeveloped countries, we started in 1963 an organization that we called DALE. It's a long Spanish name. One of the main parts of of that ministry was to become a distributor of evangelical literature in the Dominican Republic. And this has happened, really, just in recent years. Daily Today is the major distributor of evangelical literature in the Dominican Republic. On the eve of elections held last week in our country, everything quietens down. There's an uncertainty. People don't spend money. They wonder what's going to happen. And I was